I preach something today called the words of the resurrected Christ. The words of the resurrected Christ. Of course, all of the Bible is the words of God, which makes it the words of Christ. But we have here in the scriptures today particularly recorded some things that Jesus actually said and spoke to. You know, I thought about in my life, you know, people that I love that have passed on, if they were to resurrect themselves, and or if God were to resurrect them, they could not resurrect themselves, but if they had something to say, I would want to know what they said. And we see that God, for some reason, thought it worthy to record the words that Jesus spoke, the final words that he spoke after raising from the dead to his disciples, which would ring true in us and help us understand the magnitude of his resurrection and their joy and the privilege of being able to serve him. But Luke 24, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God does say this. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw them not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were open that they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? and while he opened to us the scriptures. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word of God. You know what you desire to do. Thy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing. Now we'll turn back to verse number 17, where we'll get the first thought of Jesus' communication. We see the fact, the glorious fact, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They had come, the ladies had come to prepare his body with spices for the burial. And they found the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. And they were unable to glory in the fact that he was alive, but yet still the reality of it was where he was at. And first thing we see in verse number 17, that the first word that Jesus spoke, number one, he questions their communication. After looking at all these signs, all these things, and all the teachings they had from Christ, they initially did not glory in the resurrection. He said, "What?" Verse 17, and he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And if you're a child of God today, you should have much rejoicing. Yes, there are difficulties all around the world. Yes, there are difficulties in your life. But there are eternal differences can be made because of the glorious fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I was thinking about this morning how last night I heard that there was a shooting at Yorkville Mall, and somebody died there, and somebody is in the hospital after that shooting, and people were sending out tweets and like all types of things of terror and harm and worried about what the world is coming through. But you know what? We can rejoice today because there's still hope for everybody that's left. The magnitude and reality of the gospel is that we are still here with a calling, a purpose to reach the next person before they are one of those that are shot. You know, I think about this. You know, here is the reality, the sad reality here. They're in the very presence of Christ, and they have absolutely no idea. There's no rejoicing. There's no joy. There's no elation. There's no, wow, the resurrection is true. That means all things that Jesus did are true. There's no glory whatsoever. And think of how many of service that people attended where two or three have gathered together in my namesake, and sometimes church service almost like the blues, amen. and just people singing the blues instead of really praising God and really being excited about what they have in Christ and really looking at the vision they had in Christ. As Mark testified, having a purpose because of God and a purpose because of salvation of all the vain things we used to pour ourselves into before Christ. Now we have a opportunity in our lives to make an eternal difference in this world. And better than that, we can pay tribute and thanks to the God that has saved us. And we can honor Him with our obedience and with our loyalty and our love unto Him. Hold your place here. We see some things about our conversation. And we'll turn back to Luke 24 in a moment. But in the psalmist, when he was saved, he said he had a new song. You know, and God would have you not have a communication that glorifies Him. Because guess what? As you think about it, okay, he had just been put to death. The world, as we know it at that time, after physically seeing all the miracles of Christ, the Bible tells the book of John that the world itself could not contain the books if everything was written down that Jesus had did in his earthly ministry. And they saw all these things, and by and large, the world completely rejected him. But he says, you know what? What are you sad about? Why are you communicating and being sad? You've got reason to rejoice. Psalm 33. Notice first that it says here in Psalm 33 and verse 3. It says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Actually, let's read verse 1 and 2. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing to him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 40. Notice the Bible said in verse number 3. Psalm 40. It says here, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Oh, wait. I've got to read verse 1 and 2 again. I guess I just better do that every time. I waited for the Lord, and he heard, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You know, I think many times that while people don't have a new song, they really don't think they got brought out of a horrible pit. You know, what's really happened the way religion is presented in many circles is that people really think they have a pretty good thing going, and they just want to add something good to their life like Jesus Christ. He said, I'm really doing pretty good on my own, but if I could just have Christ, I could be doing really good. I'm doing good, and I'm not doing too bad, but if I just could add Christ to the picture, I'd be doing wonderful, you know. But the reality is, man, without Christ, man, we're in a horrible pit. This is a horrible, you know, you think about, you know, here it is, Solomon, again, testifying of all these things you pursued, and it's all vanity, all the things you had and experienced. You know, imagine, you know what it's like? It's like going to your job and working and laboring and laboring, and you go to the bank to cash your check, and the check's no good. Which we don't have checks anymore. Everything's electronically deposited, you know. But anybody ever supposed to have electronic deposit, and you look at the bank, it's not there? You look at the bank, it's not there? I've talked to people that had that happen. You know, something happened with the system. And they had written checks to pay bills, had electronic deposits, electronic withdrawals to pay bills supposed to come out on a certain day, but there was no money. And it's all that labor, all that effort for nothing. But you know what? I look back, I remember the pit I was in, pit of darkness, pit of emptiness. And you know what? And the worst of all, the pit of being eternally separated from God. And God, through Christ, brought me out of that pit, and he had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Yeah, there are times when I start listening to Satan, and I start looking back on some of those things, and, man, you know, I wonder about this, if I could have had this, if I could have had that. And then I think, man, how stupid is that to think about that? I wouldn't want one of those things that I had, any earthly glory, any earthly vision. I've got Christ in a new song. Psalm 96, Christ questioned our communication. The Lord would question ours today. How are you singing this week? What are you singing about this week? What are you praising? You know, what is the praise on your lips? There's always something going on in this world that has our vocal assent to, our vocal praise. You know, we don't always say praise this, praise that, but everything we talk about, everything we vision shows the world what's really in our heart, what really means something to us. Psalm 96, verse 1, it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name." Why? Well, it tells us why. Show forth his salvation from day to day. You know, be amazed at how you can just bring people in. Some people I got to preach the gospel to were because I used to stand on the corner in front of the church. We had the church in La Quinta just sing there. And people would stop and listen. In fact, I'm thinking about a family right now. I need to go visit again. I've been here some time. I know they're lost. And their mother's in bad health. But they came because of the new song. Because the song showed forth the salvation of the Lord. And it says, to declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God. Why is he so great? Because he testified and of his death and how long he died. And he raised himself from the dead, proving he had power of life and death in his hands. So he could take your life into his hands. So he could save you eternally. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. You know, that's why, you know, it's no mistake that there's so many confusing things going on with music and how, you know, there is light music and there is dark music. And there is world, music comes from Satan and there's music that comes from God. You know, and the Bible says, sing a new song, you know. One of the simplest ways we ought to just ask ourselves is, what is the root? What the things that come from our heart that we sing now as a Christian, was it born from him or is it a perversion of something else we've done? And you and God can answer that question. But it's no surprise the things that hear say, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath why? He hath done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm, hath gotten him the victory." Well, how did God get the victory? Well, if you're saved, how did God get the victory? He saved you. That was a victorious thing. Satan thought he had you bound. He thought he had you forever. He thought he had your life totally in his hands. And then God rescued you from that horrible pit. And he put a new song in your mouth. But it's only, you got a choice to make. It's a command to sing it. But he won't make you sing it. You see, everything by choice, you know. We see Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse number 9. He says, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I will sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto king." Man, we need to pray for Stephen Harper and Premier Rob Ford. God gives salvation to kings. Leaders, pray for the President of the United States. Pray for the leader of every country we know of, that God would give them salvation, who delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Psalm 149, verse number 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints." May God help us to reevaluate our communication. Times that Satan would tempt us and try to get us to focus on all the negative. Man, we've got a song to sing, you know. You know, I always say, go to work on Monday singing. And the next time it's rainy day, take your umbrella out and just lift your voice up to the Lord. People normally mutter and complain or gripe when it's raining. Or next time there's a great big snow, you get up and lift your voice unto the Lord and say, "Man, what used to happen? Man, he brought me out of a horrible pit, you know." I was just talking to a lady in the cashier. I was buying some groceries yesterday, and the guy said, "Man, you're just happy." I said, "Praise the Lord! To God be the glory. He brought me out of a horrible pit. You know, God does it all. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Psalm back in Luke chapter 24. So we see number one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He questions their communication. He said, "What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another?" Now I've been to preachers' meetings. And it's all doom and gloom. You know, there is a time we need to be sober, the Bible says. We need to be serious, but we don't need to be sad. We need to be seriously focused on glorifying God, honoring Christ, fearing God, and reaching people for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. You know, because the fear of God is what really motivates everything. You know, if you don't have a fear of God, a respect of God, I mean, you can care about people, you can care about the church, but if you don't fear God, it's all going to fade with time. Because you know why that is? Because I can fear you, and if I just fear you, I will make sure that I have the right testimony before you. I'll make sure I talk right. I'll make sure I look right. I'll make sure I act right. I'll try to do everything I can to make sure that what you see in me is what I want you to see. But if I fear God, when nobody else is around, guess what? I'll look right. I'll act right. I'll talk right. I'll be right. Why? Because God's with me. And I want God to see me. And because his opinion of all those things is what really matters anyway, not what you and I think of each other. And because we fear him, we'll look at the Father. You know, a mirror is a good, the Bible says the word of God is our mirror. You know, but you know what they do to us? And I'm for using mirrors, by the way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But so often we look in the mirror. You know what we do when we look in the mirror? We try to determine if we like what we see. Because if not, we change our hair, we change our clothes, maybe change a tie. I've changed a tie sometimes. I had one on, didn't like it. Because I looked in the mirror, and after looking in the mirror, I decided that I did not like what I see. But see, what was really supposed to happen, we're supposed to open the mirror, and we say, God, do you like what you see? If we do that, everything in my life will be, you know, we'll have the right kind of communication. We'll lift him up. We'll be praised because it'll take us back to the place where God saved us, and we'll rejoice in that. So, number one, he questioned their communication. Then, number two, he condemns their conversation. He condemns their conversation. But notice what he's look at verse 25. We read it already, but now here they are saying, "Don't you understand? Jesus of Nazareth, basically, he was crucified. This is the third day he should be alive. We don't see him." And in verse 25. He says, then he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, what if we talk to people like Jesus talked to people, you know? You know, I think about in my life sometimes when I've got so much truth, I have so much of the Bible, and I find myself having communication and I can't see the signs, and God sometimes is purging me. Allow me to walk through a trial. He told me to count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations. And here I find myself, Lord, what else can I do? Lord, I've did this, I've tried that. Lord, what else can I do? And I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And it's almost like he would want to say, "Oh, fool, and slow of heart. Didn't I tell you to count it for joy? Where's your song? Where's your new song now?" You know. But he chastens them here. He condemns their conversation. He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets." If he said, if you just believe all of it. Catch this now. He said, now believe means to entrust. If you just believed all of it, you wouldn't be sad or in doubt right now. You know, I came to a conclusion last night. I stayed up a long time. I thought I was praying, but I really wasn't praying. I came to the conclusion, a lot of what I have thought to be long nights in prayer have just been battles with God trying to get me to surrender. Sometimes I've written off thought, well, Satan's attacking me and Satan's been after me, and you know, and I really felt like I've been on spiritual attack since we had our spiritual warfare conference, and I think there's a measure of that that's true. But as I really think about it, I think that God is really just trying to stop me from being a fool and stop me from being slow of heart. And he said, "Well, you finally, Reiner Harper, entrust, believe all that the prophets have spoken." He said, "If you do that, you'll find that you'll have more joy. You won't be as sad, and you won't be sitting there when I'm right there in your presence, and you can't even have any joy." You know what's happening here? He's right there, and if they just believe all that the prophets have spoken, They could have had a good. They could. Like I say back home, they could have been having a spell. They could have said, "He's alive! Woo! Hey, John, do you see him? Look at him!" They've been so happy, they're afraid to tell you. He's alive! Can you imagine that? But here they are, man. Don't you understand? And then when we talk to the Lord, say, "Lord, don't you understand how rough this is on me? Lord, don't you understand what I'm going through right now? Lord, don't you understand that I'm the only one that does this? Lord, don't you understand that if I do that, this person will think that? Lord, don't you understand about this? And Lord, why? They're talking to the Lord in their communication. These old fools. He said, man, if you just believe all. He said, man, how great this could be for you. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He said, did not I tell you I was going to the cross? Did not I tell you that as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be? Isn't this just the way I said it would be? Hey, child of God, Paul said we are troubled on every side, yet not in despair. We're cast down, but not forsaken. Paul said we're persecuted, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this the way it's supposed to be? Hey, he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto life everlasting. So not to labor for the meat which perisheth not. Would it not be a vain pursuit? If the Bible says to labor not for the meat which perisheth, if we are laboring primarily for the meat that perisheth, he said, well, who does that? Well, they did in the book of Acts. That's why people heard the gospel every place. They weren't consumed with this modern day upkeep life that we have. They were consumed with Christ and the message of the gospel. When's the last time you met somebody that was consumed with just getting the gospel of Christ out? He continues the conversation. Number three, we have a wonderful Savior. He comforts their misunderstanding. He comforts their misunderstanding. In verse, finally he reveals himself to them and they talk. They said, man, did not our heart burn within us? We didn't know. They said, we didn't really even know who it was, but we knew something was going on. We couldn't really, but it's something going on. We didn't know, but man, he said, wow. Did not our heart burn within us? Then he comes in verse 36, and as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And they still hadn't caught the glory yet. They're scared to death. It says here in verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And here he is. He's just going to comfort them. He's not calling them fools here. He's done his chastening already. He said, and said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? You know, sometimes when you come to a service or you open your Bible and God kind of stirs you and it frightens you initially. Number one, because of many times what you know God really wants from your life. And he says, And he just gently talks to you. Why are you troubled? You know, Mark read the verse. Now, praise God that what you read, brother, that if nobody else does for me, Holy Spirit confirmed some of God that was leading me to do. And he said that verse, thou fool, knowest thou not that except that which thou sowest is not quickeneth unless it die. I read the 1 Corinthians 15. Nothing ever lives unless it dies. You know why we rejoice in resurrection? Because there was a death. Hey, and you know why there are so many lives that just hung in Christian limbo, as I call it? And their greatest joys come from things that God has made or created instead of the person of God himself? Because by and large, we still love our life. And we have not lost our life yet. Because, man, I tell you, once you finally let that corner weed fall on the ground and die, you said that's when the fruit comes. Just like as you testified, the Holy Spirit finally saying, yeah, hey, you're mine. Didn't matter if the church said I'm in. Didn't matter if my dad said I'm in. Holy Spirit, you said I'm in. That's all I got to know. And you know what? And if you'll get to the place in your life, hey, it doesn't matter it doesn't matter if you think your life matters. It doesn't matter if I think your life matters. It doesn't matter if the whole church think you're living life of meaning. But once you finally get to the place and die to yourself, and out of that corner of the week, guess what? The Holy Ghost will say, boom, you're living life of purpose. You're living life of meaning. I know nobody else understands it. By the grace of God, boom. And you know what finally happened that day? You'll experience that peace that you're trying everything in this world to get any other kind of way. By status, whatever. Just whatever. You fill in your life. But once that happens, man. And you know, Jesus comes to us today. He says, why are you troubled? He said, I'm right here in the midst of you. He said, I'm just trying to pay claim on what you gave me on Salvation Day, which was your life. And why are you so afraid of giving it to me? He said, it's me. I'm the one calling for your life. You gave it to me. I'm here to collect it now. So why are you troubled now? Why are all these thoughts of what if? Or why are all these thoughts now in your heart right now? He said, it is I myself. And he says, touch me. Draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to you. That's why at our church I do my best not to impose anything on anybody. I'll challenge you. But I try to let you go find God and find out what he wants you to do. I mean, it's pretty, you know, because you know what my definition of me giving my life completely to Christ may not be the same definition God wants from you. But everybody in this room, if you're a child of God, you know if you have given your life to Christ or not. You know about salvation, but I mean, as far as a child of God, you know if you've lost your life or not yet. And you know how you look in the mirror. You know if you look in the mirror to see if you like what you see. Or, hey, you know, are we doing pretty good? I'm looking in the mirror. And guess what? I see this other church over here in the mirror with me. And I look better than that church over there. Or are we looking in the mirror and say, Father, what do you see in me? Because God's not comparing us to other churches. God's comparing us to himself. And God wants to show us a reflection of what we are so we can be where he wants us to be. And God knows what we're doing with that. But he comes to them, and you know, wherever you're at today, God wants to comfort you. You know what he's really trying to tell everybody in this room? The same message. He said, don't be afraid to trust me completely. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He said, lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, that's such a simple verse, but we violate that verse so often, we just don't even realize it, you know. I've even said to myself, according to my understanding of the scriptures. That sounds like the right thing to say, but he said, lean not to mine own understanding. if there's one God, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one baptism, with the same confidence of salvation, then when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, we need to be able to definitively say with the same authority certain things that God is speaking to us about. It's that simple. And we can have confidence, and not arrogance, but just, hey, if you're saved this day, can anybody really talk you out of your salvation? I mean, you don't have any problem with that, but so why skirt around of the principle of the Bible where he said very clearly that he that seeketh his life, the same shall lose it. And he's comforting, he's trying to comfort his children today because here he is in the midst of them and they're living life consumed with other things. And he said, no, if you'll just touch me and if you'll just handle me. You know why? You know why he wanted him to handle him? He said, if you'll just handle me, you know what you'll find out? He said, you'll find that I'm real. Because everything about Satan tries to get us to doubt the reality of God. He said, if you'll just touch me, and you'll handle me. I'm so amazed that when I get away from God, or if I just find myself wavering, if I'll just touch him, and if I'll just handle him, you know what happens? What happens exactly what Jesus said when he approached me the first time. Peace be unto you. Peace comes. And then he And then he manifested himself. He said he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they believed it, but they're still, they were so excited. This can't be. People say today, man, God can't really speak to me. Of course he can. Man, wonder. He says, have you here any meat? He says, I'm gonna do something else. And he only ate fish, just like when he comes to you. Many times the reason why you follow, let Satan allow you to doubt you from trusting God. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings and our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. He ate fish so he would know, I'm right where you're at. I'm living flesh like you are living flesh. And our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was living flesh. And he went through every temptation. He was involved in every scenario that could cause him to be placed into a situation that would cause him to turn away from God. But he never turned away from God. So he understands wherever you're at. He knows what it's like if you're there hung in the balance of seeking your life and losing your life and trying to find your life. If you're in that balance right now, he understands that pull of Satan, but he just didn't give in. And he's trying to strengthen you so you can experience the power of a resurrected life. And man, when you're quickened, watch this, read about that, man, and read about the trumpet going off. Woo! I was in a Bible study at home with somebody yesterday, whatever day it was, I don't know what day, a couple days ago, and I was amazed. I was taking through the book of Ephesians, and all of a sudden I said, woo! I said, I'm sorry, but this is good. I hope you're catching this, you know. And, you know, it's amazing the power of the Word of God and how He comforts all your misunderstandings. And because God was speaking to me as I was trying to minister to this individual. Number four, He commands their occupation. He commands their occupation. Notice verse 44. And while He yet spake, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, and ye are witnesses of these things. He didn't say you should be a witness, you are a witness. Whether you like it or not, you're a witness of these things. He commands your occupation. Notice Matthew 28. See, he restated him clarifying it in another way. Matthew 28. If you can say it well, you already know what it says. He commands you to labor not for the meat which perisheth. And then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go. Ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. That's what we try to teach you to practice, not just to know what God said, but to practice what God says. That's why it seems like, man, it just seems like he's harping on the same thing sometimes. Trying to get you to observe it. Because until you do, you know, it's just like, I've used the illustration before, like a guy playing baseball. He can hit the bar far in the outfield, but if you keep missing first base, you'll never score a run. No matter how hard you hit it, you can hit it out of the stadium. But if you don't touch first base, you'll never score a run. No matter how fast you run, no matter how hard you run, no matter how good you look when you run, that no matter who you impress when you run, but if you don't touch first base, all that labor, all that effort, and even those that would glory in the way you swing, those that glory in your earthly power, and those that glory in your earthly might, it'll count for absolutely nothing. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble when you meet the Lord. So God wants you to observe these things. And lo, I'll commit. And then he says, you know what, just in case, just so you don't get discouraged and disappointed, he said, and lo, I'm with you always. He said, I'm with you. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that said, if God be for us, what? Amen. We know that. We know it, right? Well, let's go. He's commanded. My mother rose from the dead right now and gave me some advice. I'd listen up. But she's not going to rise from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. And he wants me to listen up. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Notice it says in verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we'll never, you know, too bad if we could just get God's people to labor tirelessly for the gospel, like we do just to survive in this daily living, we really see some changes in people. And one thing we know, we'd also experience, God's people would really experience God providing for them and taking care of them. You know why so many people burn out, so wore out and tired? They're doing it themselves. You know what? I have a van. God's blessed with a van. And sometimes I have money for TTC. You know what I found out? Like, I've been to Scarborough a few times. I much rather would go to Scarborough by TTC than I would to walk there. I like using the power of TTC. I've gone to the United States a few times. I've never gone by foot, never gone by bicycle. Sometimes I'll bike to my credit union, which is Kipling. It's about 15 mile round trip or something like that. And, you know, I like it. It's good exercise. But there's some days, you know, I'm thinking, you know what? I'd rather go underneath somebody else's power. There's a few hills on Bloor Street that kind of let me realize, oh, I need to exercise a little bit more. But it's nice going downhill. But you know what? I can't even really enjoy the downhill. Because I know when I'm going downhill, there's another hill. There's an uphill coming. You have to pump it up. And you have to sweat and you get there. And you know what? And I can take the TTC over there, or I can drive the vehicle, and I can get there totally calm, relaxed, and well rested. I've biked there. I remember biking it once last summer, and I walked in and said, Pastor Harper, what happened to you? I mean, I was drenched with sweat from top to bottom. You know, I made a mistake. I wore a light shirt and wore khaki pants over there, and I looked like a total. My khaki pants had a totally different color. my other shirt had changed the shade. I thought, well, and it's so hot, I didn't have a jacket to cover myself up. I kind of felt embarrassed going in there. I said, well, I thought I'd just take a casual bike ride over here, but it was humid and it's hot, and it worked out that way. If I'd have just ridden, it'd have been a lot more relaxing ride, a lot more peaceful. You know, if we'll just be involved in what God commands us to be involved in, it'd be a lot more peaceful, a lot more enjoyable. Last thing we'll see, so he commanded their occupation. And in Mark 16, we'll stay here. He confirms Christ's association. He said, I'm going to give you some signs so you can tell I'm with you. Notice what he says in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice the emphasis on believing. Baptism doesn't save you. It's just something you do after you are saved. It's just a way of witnessing. Just like we said, there's a new song in our mouth. Baptism is your first really powerful witness, because you're choosing publicly. So, you know, I don't want everybody to know I'm identifying publicly with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's my life. I want everybody to know it. Because he saved me. I was in a horrible pit. God brought me out of that pit. This is not some religious thing we're going through. God saved me in the resurrection of Christ. It is a fact, and my life is a testimony to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But notice what he said here. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils." So I wrote this. Number one, my servants will have spiritual authority. My servants will have spiritual authority. Because this will be, these are the signs that are going to fall on them and believe. It's in my name they shall cast out devils. Number two, he said, they shall speak with new tongues. My servants will have power in preaching. We saw in the book of Acts that they did speak with new tongues, and the Spirit of God gave them utterance, and God will enable a servant of God to preach and to speak in whatever way he wants him to reach the people that he's called to reach. That's God's way. And it's never, you can go to a Bible college, you can take a speech class, you can learn how to organize a sermon, you can learn how to say it, but unless God empowers it, unless God puts His Spirit on it, it'll be interesting communication. And that's what, I really believe that's what a lot of preachers are dying in their sermon preparation, because they're trying to preach a message instead of just preaching the Word. Hey, it's the words right here. We just got to preach the Word. You know, we don't have to come up with something entertaining. We just have to preach what God said and trust that the Spirit of God will make it alive in their heart. Hey, when my brother read the Word of God, hey, it was alive because if the Word of God is right and the Holy Spirit attached itself to it. Amen. And he's number three, my servants will have power in physical situations. And he says in verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So what they're saying, in normal circumstances, my people will survive. You know, I like this. But turn, hold your place here. Now, and turn to the book of Acts for a moment. We're going to come back to Mark here. And, but in Acts chapter 28, we see how this actually happened, referring specifically to the serpents. Acts chapter 28. I want you to notice how it happened more than what happened. So we really understand biblically how God does things. But Acts chapter 28, in verse number 1, it says, And when they were escaped, then they knew that the isle was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. So he got bit by a snake, and he didn't jump up and down and scream and holler. You know, he just, snake. I'm slapping my hand, went in, whatever, you know. And I want you to see if Paul was simply involved in doing a day. He didn't call a barbarian together. He said, "Hey, come over here, everybody. I'm going to show you my power over vipers. I'm going to show you my power over snakes." You know, like some churches have this annual thing where they handle snakes to show that they're a new thing until they get bit, you know. Then anyway, God help them. Have mercy on them. You know, it's really sad that they... But Paul was just doing his normal thing. He just being a servant. He just gathered some sticks for the fire. And sent, as a servant, a viper came out, bit him on the hand, venomous beast, shook it in the fire, didn't harm him one bit. Because God had given him power in physical situations. The child of God, he walks with God, would just be involved in normal situations and just be following God, and all of a sudden something will happen that to the average person it would bring them to the knees or bring them to death. And God said, "No, that's okay. Not yet. I'm not done with him yet." I believe Satan has tried to kill God's servant many times. I'll tell you a story how when I was getting ready to move to Canada and I was under the car and the jack gave way and it pinned me to the ground. If I'd have been a few inches over, the transmission would have caved my chest in. And just little thing that God did. driving to Deputation one night, waking up and seeing headlights of a semi-truck. As I fell asleep, was in the opposite lane, but I had time to get out there on the lane, move over before I died. God did that, you know. Different things. You know, just doing normal things, just trying to drive, but trying to be faithful, trying to get home, tired, trying to hurry to get home to my wife and kids, you know. And so, and God gives power in physical situations. Hey, you be in a situation, you're following God, you're trusting God, and you just, by faith, do something for the Lord. Anybody else says, man, I don't know how you can do that. And then God just, anybody else, and you know what happens? They watch and they wait for you to die, you know. Hey, if you lose your job next week, they're going to be listening to see if you have a new song. They'll be watching to see if you do like what everybody else does. Panic, fret. They say, man, I got some free time to spend with God now. Time to go witness to somebody. I can strengthen myself in the Word of God. They'll be watching. Maybe you lose your car. You break down something if you drive, whatever. And car breaks down, and people be watching. Everybody else is forming fret. Quick debt, whatever the case may be. Or let's wait and see what God can do. God said, my servants have power in physical situations. You don't have to. Hey, you can have strength. when everybody else caves in, you ask God for strength. He gives you strength. We see people like Samson. Why? You know why he had strength? If you read that story, the Spirit of God moved on him. Hey, David with Goliath. The Spirit of God came upon him. Like I said, he rent that line like it was a kid, amen. That's a powerful spirit, amen. And we don't think he can get us out of bed to do something that God wants us to do. We don't think he can keep us up into the night if we need to do something God wants us to do. We don't think the Spirit of God can encourage us and strengthen us and give us patience and grace to be simple servants of God if it's what our calling is. Of course it can. That's for servants. That's the confirmation of Christ's association. Last thing he said, my servant will have power. Back in our text, text we're ending on, Mark 16. He said, my servants will have the power to heal. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. God's servant have the faith to see people heal. We understand how that works today in according to the book of James, chapter 5. It's not a person. But his servants do have the power. They have the faith. Because the prayer of faith, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Many people die that don't need to die. Many people suffer the things they don't need to suffer if they just trust God and believe God. Again, hey, they didn't go out and say, come on, everybody, I'm going to be healing today. No, they went to a place and they saw a need. Or you know what happened? People heard, like, just like that story in the book of Acts, when Peter walked through the city, they heard Peter was coming, and they said, you know what, if we can just get some people to pass under Peter's shadow, they'll be healed. Man, think that's a testimony, isn't it? Can you imagine that? hey, if we can just, I mean, Jesus went to touch the hem of his garment, and they so mightily believed and saw what Jesus had did, and they recognized, here's Peter, a servant of God, and by the way, not too long ago, he had denied the Lord and forsook him and fled like everybody else did. That's encouragement if you ever ran from God. Just get up and go forward. God can still use you. And then they saw Peter as someone that our loved ones and our friends that are sick, even have sickness that would normally cause someone to die, and we can just take them to pass underneath the shadow of Peter, that'd be all right. Now, that has nothing to do with Peter in of itself. It has something to do with the power of God Almighty. You know, it's like if I could reach up and touch the sun, you know how long it would last? I'd be burnt to a crisp just like that because of that power of the sun. But if I could touch the sun and manifest that power somewhere else, man, if I could touch the sun and take it, I would touch this wall and it would just melt like nothing if I was able to take the power of the sun in me and touch something else. And why is it we think we can't affect this world we live in when we've got the sun that created the sun in us? Are you with me? You're witnessing us, amen? And we stand with God before this lost and dying world in the presence of God, just like the disciples, terrified and affrighted. And he just says, peace be unto you. I need you to listen to me. I got something I need you to do. He said, it's based on my power. It's based on my will. He said, I got good news for you. I'm going to go with you, though. He said, I'm going to give you some signs, some powers, you know, that I'm with you. In our day, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, and there's just nothing. Me and Pastor Wheeler were talking a couple days ago, if we don't have power in this world over the unclean things of this life, and what strength do we really have? Then we might as well just go walk and cower like everybody else does, and medicate everybody and give everybody over to psychiatric counseling and peer groups and cell groups and encouraging groups and support groups, everything people do to try to give themselves some peace or make themselves feel good about their life. Christ is everything. You know, we've got to ask God to help us to live as the new creature that He made us to be. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Now, catch this now. Now, you may have missed this before, but behold, all things become new. Now, I'm not a scholar, but if I'm going to experience something new, what does that mean? Somebody tell me what that means. If I'm going to experience something new, what does that mean? Thank you. Something I've never done before. That would mean, and that means it is all things are new. That means I'm going to be walking and living in a power that I did not know before I knew the Lord. I'm going to have a strength that I did not know before I had the Lord. And the way that I manifest that strength is not going to be according to the way I thought and before I came to Christ. We've got to leave behind all our worldly principles and the way we try to apply a worldly principle to how we think God's going to do something. And I said, Lord, I'm your creature. Lord, here's your word. I'm going to read your word. And I know this doesn't really seem to jive with modern day thinking, but Lord, I can't get beyond what you just said right there. So I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to follow you. I'm just going to believe you. I'm just going to walk with you. And it's going to be all right. Well, Christ would ask you and me today, how's your communication? By the way, if you came into church Saturday, I'm not beating up on you. I'm going to lift you out of it by the power of Christ. If you notice, when they got finished talking with Christ, they felt a little bit better. Man, my heart, they burned with it. We were just with Him. And he let them, and the way He is, He let them catch the magnitude of His word, because they said later their heart was burning, but at the very last, right before He left, He told them who He was. So it wasn't like they were burning. Their heart wasn't burning because they knew who He was the whole time. Their heart was burning the whole time because the very words of God, the voice of God was speaking to them. And their heart was burning because the voice of God in this interaction with God, it was burning because of that. And then when it disappeared, like, whoa, what just happened? But he may need to condemn your conversation. Are you being foolish today? Are you believing all that the prophet has spoken? Or are you just looking at the Bible? You know, this is applicable to my personal situation. This is good for me right now. This will help my personal goals. This will help what I want to do. Oh, you know what? God will help me. This verse here, this is perfect for what I'd like to do right now. This verse here is perfect for what I'd like to do. No, he said, no, just give it all up. Let it all go. Believe it all. And then those things, that sometimes we just don't understand some things. We misunderstand some things. There's many a time I thought I was totally surrendered. And the Holy Spirit just kind of say, excuse me, Reiner. Let me talk to you for a minute. You're heading in the right direction. But I'd like you to have some more fruit. This area here, this really you know this really doesn't belong to me yet, don't you? You know you still got some reservations in your heart. You're still holding on to this. Thank God he comes and does that. And then when I get sidetracked and I find a good cause here or a good cause there or a good something, he said, "What? Remember what I commanded you to do?" He said, "I commanded you to go. To go." And he's such a gracious God. He'll give us some signs to confirm he's with us. Even if he didn't, he'd still be right. But thank God that he does. What a marvelous God we have. You know, every service should be a liberating service. I hope and pray that you don't spend this day like I spent much of my night last night. Just awake for no reason when all I had to do was just give it all to God. Thinking through things and trying to analyze things instead of just saying, "You know what, Lord? It's all yours." And not just saying it as a statement because you need to say it, but no, really. Because see, when you're wrestling, God, it's funny, when you wrestle with God, you already know what you're holding on to. You already know. You know what goals and whatever. Well, I don't even go through it. You know. But man, once you let go, wow. Then you start feeling Christ live. Because man, once you die, that fertilizer of the Holy Spirit. Are you saved today? Are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know? I'm not saying you're religious. I'm not saying that you grew up in church. I grew up in church and I was lost. I did some of those wicked things I ever did after my second baptism. I was baptized twice before I ever got saved. I did some of those wicked things I ever did after I was baptized. Baptism didn't save you. Church didn't save you. Only Jesus can save you. Do you know if you died right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you would go to heaven? Do you know you would die? If you died, you'd be one of God's children. God would like you to know. And everything about the resurrected life is he raised himself from the dead. He became sin for you. He didn't know sin. He became your sin. And he died on the cross in your place. Your pride, your arrogancy, your own way, whatever it is. And Satan is, he's subtle. So you may not have been a very bad person in the eyes of anyone, but if it's just your own way. Jesus was spit on for that. He was beaten for that. He was despised for that. Because you think about it, you know, we think, well, I'm not that bad, but you know the people you can't get along with the most, the people that are just stubborn, that just want to do it their own way. They don't have to have a reason. You can give them a reason for anything, but no, just don't want to do it. They may be polite about it. They may not be harsh about it. I'm just not going to do it. And it's irritating. You know why? Because it reminds us of ourselves. Because we all want things our own way too. And sometimes when we give our own way, we're giving our own way because that's our way of doing it. We think, well, I'm handling it my own way. But when you really finally give up your way to God, you just don't have, you don't exist anymore. You don't have any rights. You don't have anything. You just have Christ. And you find that he's more than enough. But Christ did all those things. Died on the cross. Raised from the dead. If you just turn from your life and believe on Christ, he'll save you this very moment. And you know you don't have peace anyway. You don't have that purpose my brother was testifying about. You don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit that, man, you belong to God because you're not at rest. Just give in and trust Christ. You're amongst friends today. Hey, you know what? You know, I'd already surrendered to preach. And I, when I came forward and got saved, you know, I said to them, man, what are they going to think, man? They're going to think I'm such a phony. I was. But you know what? When I got saved, you know this, not one person said, "I can't believe you were in this church all that time faking like you were a Christian." You know what they said? They said, "Praise God, you got it figured out." They were happy, amen. There was joy, amen. If it wasn't joy in church, it was joy in the presence of the angels of God, amen. And you know, the only people that ever troubled me were relatives that I had questions about their salvation. "Well, I think you were probably saved back such and such. You probably really were already saved anyway, da 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 da." I said, "No, I know. Hey, when I was gripping that pew that Sunday night and the Holy Ghost of God said, 'You don't belong to me,' I know. But that Wednesday morning, when I got off my knees from Brother Bassam's office, and I got in the car to drive home, I'm thinking, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." And when I walked in the door of my house, when I normally would have been tired or wore out, looked at my wife's face, and the glow of the Holy Ghost was undeniable, because God has saved me. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, thank you for the strength to preach the message. Lord, you know that these are people.